So good to be back again this evening. It's good to see everyone out. It's good to have visitors with us this evening. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And for a few minutes this evening, we are going to look at Paul as a vessel. We had talked about a vessel. I did a sermon recently about the treasure in earthen vessels. We're going to look at different types of vessels that Paul is and that we can be also. So Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive a sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. It's interesting, when we look at this map, the links that Paul would travel in his zeal to take Christians and bind them and have them put to death. And it's also interesting, sometimes we talk about how when he went to Jerusalem after his conversion, years after he had his conversion, to join the saints there, and they were scared of him because they knew that he was one that persecuted the church. Yet here in Acts 9, we often overlook the disciples at Damascus were rightfully scared of him because they knew that he was coming there to bind people to put them to death. But Paul delighted to call himself a slave of Jesus. And the slave is at the disposal of the master, having no special interest of his own. This goes contrary to what we are told in our society. We are the master of our life. We are the master of our destiny. Whatever we want to do, we can do. No limits. We need to have the mindset of Paul, where he saw himself as a slave and his job was to please the master. The same thought comes out in the title of vessel given to Paul by the Lord himself immediately after his conversion. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. A vessel has no will of its own, but is open to be filled with anything or to be carried anywhere. So let's look at the history of Paul as a vessel and see if there are some similarities in our life. And as we talked about a treasure in an earthen vessel, again, a vessel is just something used to hold something else. When we looked at the treasure in an earthen vessel and talked about the different clay vessels and also that treasure is in us, an earthen vessel made out of dust. And again, the vessel is not, it's just common. It's just common. You take this clay flower pot and it's just a common clay flower pot. Nobody's going to say, look at how great that clay flower pot is. But you put a beautiful rose bush in there. You put several different beautiful flowers in there. And people, that's what you have the vessel for, is not to notice the vessel, but what is put into the vessel. So we're going to see a change in Paul's life. He started off as an unclean vessel. Saul, in verse 1 of chapter 9, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was a man with a mission to put to death as many Christians as he could, breathing threats and murder. He didn't care if they were men or women. If they were a Christian, he wanted them put to death. He was full of hatred for the followers of Jesus. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and remember that catalog of sins that he enumerates, they were homosexual, sodomites, drunkards, extortioners, blasphemers, all kinds of different things like that. And he said, but such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed. They had been baptized. That was in their past. But here we see him as an unclean vessel. We also see Paul as an empty vessel. In Acts 9, he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So he had a plan. His plan was to go to Damascus. He had authority to get people, to put them to death. But now his plans and purposes have changed. The Lord turned him upside down and wiped him clean as a vessel. Sometimes we know people that have come to Christ, and that's why they came. They were going down one path in this life, and the Lord turned them upside down and got them going in a different direction. And it's a serious time in our life when our thoughts, our boastings are poured out, and we are humbled before God, and we see that He is the master, and we are the slave. He is the potter, and we are the clay. He says, what thou must do. This indicates that whatever message Saul was to receive, it was neither going to be unessential or optional, but this is something that is mandatory. In the sequel to this, in Acts 22:16, it's the record, the only commandment recorded in the New Testament as being to Saul. And it reads, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on his name. Acts 22:16. But what thou must do, must is a big word in the New Testament. People like to overlook that. They like to and I was going to say it's a big, small word, just like that word if or and, but must. And that's that same word that Jesus used with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. You must be born again. So the teaching, setting aside must, that this doesn't mean must, that teaching must be rejected. If it says must, we must do what it says to do. And he is going to be, this conversion is taking place. He is going to be added to the church that he has been persecuting. And again, just to review for a minute, this morning when we talked about the church, and what is the church? It's the blood-bought, heaven-sent, Spirit-filled body of believers that the Lord adds to when we surrender our hearts and minds to his word. So he has been persecuting the church. He is now going to be part of the church. Acts 2:37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You drop on down 10 verses to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. And again, just for clarification, what church was that? That was the church of Christ, the church of God, the church that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that it would come with power. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Everything was coming together on the day of Pentecost. That was the inception of the church. And if you belong to a church that was before Pentecost, your church is too early. And if you belong to a church that came after the day of Pentecost, your church is too late. And I don't say that to be mean or ugly. I'm just saying that's just the facts. And again, people misunderstand the Bible, but you have to have help to misunderstand the Bible. Well, Paul was an unclean vessel, an empty vessel. He was a chosen vessel. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Before Gentiles and kings, think about this. And there, when you do think about this, there's no way to separate these words from the prophecy of Isaiah regarding the new name to be born by God's children. Isaiah 62:2, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name." And what is that name? Christian. The name Christian was prophesied back in Isaiah 62. And when was that name first used? We read about it in the book of Acts after Cornelius and his household were baptized. And what nationality were they? They were Gentiles. You see how this all fits together? "The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, all the kings thy glory, and they shall be called by a new name." The Gentiles, the Jews, everyone, every nation that is obedient to God is going to be Christ-like, a Christian, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So again, this points out that the name Christian was not a name that they were called as a slur or a name to put them down. It was a name given by the Lord. Paul was a chosen vessel. And again, we see that turning point in Acts 13 when he was sent out from the church at Antioch, that he was going, his mission was going to be going to the Gentiles. And after Acts 13, he's no longer referred to as Saul, but he's referred to as Paul. "It pleased God who called me by his grace," Galatians 1:15. "This is according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. By grace are you saved." Friends, God has called all of us by his grace. We don't deserve to be saved. We haven't put people to death like Paul did. But our sins have separated us from God just the same as his sins did. We all need God's grace. We all need his mercy. So he was an unclean vessel, an empty vessel, a chosen vessel. Now we see him as a filled vessel. God had to empty him out before he could be filled back up. God has to empty us out before he can fill us up. Sometimes that's kind of hard because that old man is clinging on inside and we don't want to give him up. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. When God told him to do something, he didn't wait around. He went and did it. There's another lesson there for us. What a treasure. You think about this. Christ in us. What a filling up of an empty vessel, filled up with all the fullness of God. And again, you think about going to a restaurant and how prices have gone up so much. And if you told the waiter or waitress you wanted a large drink of some type and they brought it out and the cup was this big and they had about this much in it, would you say anything? You'd say, fill it up. What you're charging me for that, that's expensive. Fill it up. And then you drink that, and can you bring me a refill? Fill it up some more. And we should be filled up and overflowing with God in us. 2 Corinthians 4:7 from several weeks ago. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We don't want people to look at us and say, look at that man or look at that woman and, oh, just look at them. We want people to look at us and say, I can see God in that man. I can see God in that woman. I want to be like them. Chosen and filled with the treasures of the gospel that he might bear his name before the Gentiles. This vessel may be easily broken, but the contents cannot be stolen. 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And it's ironic that he had authority from the Sanhedrin, from the Jewish leaders, to go and put Christians to death. And then when he becomes a Christian, the Jews persecute him, following him about everywhere. I think there was a band of like 40 men that took a vow they weren't going to eat till they put him to death. They had to be pretty hungry because it was still a couple years before they were put to death. And at some point, again, we'll look at the different times he was brought before tribunals or officials, and he made a defense before them. And he appealed to Caesar because basically that was the only way he could escape being put to death by the Jews. He knew that he was going to die for Christ, but he knew things that are not recorded for us that the Lord had revealed to him. He's also a separated vessel. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So here the Holy Ghost claims to have a share in the calling of Saul, and for the very definite purpose of being separated unto God for his specific work. He begins his letter to the Romans with, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God. He reminds the Galatians that he is an apostle, not of men, neither by man. This is the experience of every true servant of God. Do we know anything about this divine calling and this holy, separated, purposeful life of God? We should know something about this. And again, in Acts 13 is when, separate to me Barnabas and Saul. You drop down to verse 9, and then it talks about Saul, who is called Paul. And let's look at Romans chapter 1 here, Romans chapter 1, Paul, talking about him being a separated vessel, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning the Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, he writes to the Ephesians, and he say, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." See, Paul was separated. He's saying you need to be separated also, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Paul, he thought what he was doing was right. He said he did it in all good conscience. He was ignorant of what had transpired. Verse 19, "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So he was that unclean vessel. He was that empty vessel. He was chosen. He was filled. He was separated. Separated from those old things of his life. And we need to be separated. That old man that we put to death. And I've heard some people say, you know, once I accepted Jesus and I let Jesus and the Holy Spirit come into my life, you know, I never had any problems. It was just, everything was great. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think it talks about our life being a battle. It talks about us being soldiers. Paul tells us to put on the armor of God because, see, we are traitors in Satan's army. We left his army to join the army of God, and he's going to do everything to come and kill us spiritually or to take us back into his kingdom. It's a battle. We have to be separated, though. When we are separated, we can win that battle, but we can't be back and forth. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is how we become separate, holy, sanctified, set apart. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And the reason a lot of people are conformed to this world is they have not renewed their mind. We renew our mind by reading the scriptures, by studying the scriptures, and so much has changed in the last few years with technology. And I know people say, "I like to listen to this person, and I like to listen to that person, and I like to listen to this one." That's fine if you like to listen to all those people. After you spend your time reading your Bible, doing your study, and instead of like a bird getting something chewed by its mother and having that. Nothing against anybody, nothing. We want people to listen to our sermons, but we want people to study God's word. Go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. That's how we are going to renew our mind. We've got to make the personal effort. It's different. You open up this book, you stick your nose in it, and you study. It's different than just listening to somebody for a few minutes and saying that was a good sermon. Well, Paul was an honored vessel. Acts 26:16, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So I used to say and think that when Christ appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, that he showed him everything on the Damascus Road. But looking at these verses more and back in Acts 9, but especially Acts 26, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So Christ's revelation with Paul was ongoing, and I can see why it would be too, again, with all the struggles that he went through. You get beaten and you get stoned and left for dead, you're going to need some encouragement, and Christ is going to reveal things to him. In Acts 26 and verse 12, the other passage that talks, that's a parallel passage to Acts 9, whereupon, as I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them that journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand on thy feet, for to this end I have appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee. So notice, it was midday, Acts 26:13. Both Acts 9 and Acts 22, they're given accounts of Paul's conversion. Here in 26, more also. And there's a number of interesting supplemental bits of information from this account. Again, in 26, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. We had all fallen to the ground. I heard a voice speaking to me saying in the Hebrew language. Christ is speaking to Paul. Paul was a Pharisee, Pharisee of Pharisees. He's speaking in the Hebrew language. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So notice, the light was brighter than the sun. And it was midday. That would be an intense light. You can't stare at the sun for long, high noon on a bright day. And here this light that is shining is brighter than the sun. It enveloped the whole company. Sometimes we see these artist renditions and Paul is on the ground and there's like a beam of light that comes down shining on Paul. It enveloped the whole company in verse 13. The whole company fell to the earth. Verse 14. Jesus spoke in Hebrew. Verse 14. He said, It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. Verse 14. And there's a fuller account of what Jesus said. Acts 26:16-18. So this phrase, it's hard for thee to kick against the goad. I think some translations say against the pricks. Here is an illustration of a man plowing in Galilee, a goad in hand. He has this long stake, this goad. The metaphor of kicking against the goad is apt. The animal pulling the plow cannot escape the bothersome prodding of the goad except by complying with the wishes of the plowman by pulling the plow. So you hook up your oxen, you take them out to plow, They don't want the plow. You take that goad and you poke them. You stick them. You stick them. And what are they going to do? They're going to move forward. They stop. You stick them again. You punch them. This seems to be exactly Jesus' intent in the metaphor to remind Paul that balking at the task he was given was useless. Paul was chosen. He was separated from his mother's womb. There is a plan for him. Just like there is a plan for everybody, just like there is a plan for John the Baptist when he leaped in his mother's womb, there is a plan for Paul, separated from his mother's womb. He was called to stand before kings and rulers. He was called to speak to the Gentiles. And what's he doing? He's out here putting Christians to death. How is he going to be the poster boy for being a Christian, for being the example with the lifestyle that he led? But he was chosen. He was a chosen vessel. And Jesus is saying, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Accept what your job is going to be. And Paul readily did. And again, when he accepted that, when he saw the resurrected Christ, he didn't have to confer with men, what should I do? You see the resurrected Christ, you're going to do whatever he tells you to do. And it appears maybe that some of the things told Paul by Ananias were also spoken to Paul directly from heaven by the Lord. This would account for the full and immediate trust which Paul placed in Ananias' words. He knew that they were also the words of the Lord. So Christ appeared to Ananias and told him to go and find this man that's praying and where to find him and whose house he was going to be in. And he appeared to Paul. Saul spoke to him. And again, you see God, the providence of God, bringing everybody together at the right time. We have but to glance at the long life of the apostle to see how largely he did minister the grace of God and how faithfully he witnessed to the power and name of his risen Lord. He was honored in opening the eyes of many and turning them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, Acts 26:18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And again, Saul, why did he preach? Why did he preach? Romans chapter 1. He was a debtor to preach. He was ready to preach. He was not ashamed to preach. He saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. And this, he was a debtor. Christ saved him. He showed him what he needed to do. He was lost. He was lost in the law and the wrong religion. And God saved him. Paul, just like us, owed God everything. We are that slave. They are our master. We should not follow our will. We should be the servant and follow their will. A vessel filled with such riches is sure to be abundantly used of God in blessing poor and needy souls. An empty well has no attraction for the thirsty. There's nothing in it but disappointment. So back to that glass and filling it up when we're empty and we want to fill ourselves with God, with Christ, with his word. Again, you go back to that restaurant and you order a nice big tall drink and they come out and set down an empty glass. You're going to say, something's wrong here. When God empties us, he wants us to be full. An empty well has no attraction for the thirsty. When we are full with Christ, we are going to be an attraction to those that are looking for the living waters. Well, Saul was also a suffering vessel. Although we could say we have this treasure in earthen vessels, yet he adds, we are troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always bearing in body the dying of the Lord Jesus. persecuted, but Second Corinthians 4:7, hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always caring about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. 2 Corinthians 11, he goes into more detail, giving us a catalog of these afflictions and perils. Is anyone bold? I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus ones. They were trying to kill him. They were trying to beat him to death. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Would you want to ride on a ship with Paul? He had been shipwrecked 3 times. I'm not making fun of it, but look at this man's life. A night and day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. Again, the Jews hated him because they thought he was a turncoat. The Gentiles hated him because he was preaching against their idols, their gods, and taking money out of their pockets. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst and fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? Am I deep concern for all the churches? And friends, every one of us need to have a deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. We look at that list of things that he suffered, and then we hear people today say, "You mean I got to come on Wednesday evening to Bible study?" Friends, some people don't know better. If we know better, we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed. We are the slave. We should want to do the master's bidding. We should want to please the master. The vessels of God bearing his name in the midst of the rush and turmoil of this God-neglecting age cannot expect to fare better than the master himself. Christ suffered. He died for us on the cross. We should expect some suffering also. It's a faithful saying, 2 Timothy 2:11. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So Christ was humbled on the cross. God exalted him, lifted him up. We are going to be humbled in this life, and God, Christ, will exalt us. If we confess him, he's going to confess us. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. Romans 9:21, does not the potter have power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory? Friends, Paul is a vessel. He was an unclean vessel, an empty vessel, a chosen vessel, a filled vessel, separated vessel, an honored vessel, and a suffering vessel. Friends, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He wants us to be his children. He wants us to take his message and go forward. And he's going to keep prodding us. He's going to keep poking us And you see, when Paul surrendered completely to the Lord, he endured all of those things. And all of those things that he gave up, he said he counted all of those things he gave up as refuse, as dung, as garbage. And why did he endure all those things? For the reward that was waiting for him ahead. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Friends, if there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.